Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. The beautiful music to get the soul prepared for the study of God's Word. Let's open the Word of God to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, and we are at Luke 22 via Gospel of John 18, verse 2. And so we're looking at what the synoptic writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, had to say about what John is dealing with just the statement, and crossed the ravine, the Kindred, and went into a garden. And so we're looking at things that happened. Now we've looked at Matthew, we've looked at Mark, and now we're looking at Luke. And so let's kind of prepare ourselves. And first of all, it's a special night for me. I've been married 3 years today. 3 years ago today. Now, I know that for a lot of... How long have y'all been married? How long have y'all been married? 53. Well, you're 50 years ahead of me. Yeah. So, 53 years. That's outstanding. Wow. We met a couple at the wedding. Been married... I think one couple about 53, 54, and then the other couple about 56, 57. So, yeah, that's really wonderful in today's world to stay together that long. And we got a card from Dan and Pat today. It was really classic. I got to share this with you. It shows this man and woman driving in a car, and she says, "We're lost. I wish you'd stop and ask directions." He says, "I am not going to ask directions, but we're lost. Why don't we get a map and find out? We're not going to stop. I know what I'm doing." And in the third little frame, it shows her praying. She says, "Oh, God, give me the strength." And he said, "Oh, God, give me the patience." And you open it up and it says, "See, the couple who prays together stays together." So, let's see, we need to continue to be in prayer for Thomas, and need to be in prayer for Judas' mother, Christine. Need to continue to be in prayer, for Judith, who is in Greece, and having kind of a rough time, huh?
It's not a vacation anymore.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, it's going to be interesting to see what finally happens with Greece in the next 2 or 3 years. I was going to say, though, you know, we don't know if that'll resolve anything. Yeah. Future Greece is very uncertain. Yeah. Wow. Okay. Let's begin with the word of prayer and orient ourselves to what we're looking at, what we're studying is, the events leading up to the crucifixion, resurrection of our Savior. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for this book, the history, the prophetic messages. But Father, there's probably no section that is more important and more dear to us than what we're looking at now. Because it is on this section that all the other things in this book depend. Look forward to and depend upon. So, Father, we pray your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you'd have us to see. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Luke chapter 22. And last week we finished up with verse 40. And when he arrived at the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." So we looked there at the whole, a lot of different principles on dealing with prayer. Now verses 41 and 42, Jesus Christ's own prayer. And he, Jesus Christ, withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, praying, Father, so he addresses him as Father, if thou art willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but thine be done. Now, we've already looked at this prayer, but it's going to come up to what's going to be happening in a few moments, so it becomes very important. Now we come to verse 43. Verse 43 to me is absolutely beautiful and gives so much meaning and insight to the man called Jesus in bearing the sins of the world. We learn from this verse and what's going to happen next so much about God the Father and his relationship with his Son, Jesus Christ. This is absolutely beautiful. And as we read it, please remember, this is the humanity of Jesus Christ. Deity cannot die. This is his humanity. He is getting ready to die the spiritual death, bearing the judgment of the sins of the world. So let's read verse 43. Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. I hope that I can convey to you what's going on between God the Father and Jesus Christ here. The thinking of God the Father, his love for his Son. And I'm going to show you this is somewhat an answer to the prayer that Jesus Christ has just prayed. Father, if thou art willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but thine be done. And now an angel from heaven comes to him, strengthening him. This is very close to our study in the Synoptics, where he said, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. And in his humanity, he is in need of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And here we have another grace provision from God the Father to Jesus Christ. Angelic strengthening. Now, this disturbs a lot of people. A lot of my commentaries and different people, they have trouble with this. So, let's understand one thing. First of all, this is not the first time God the Father has sent an angel to aid Jesus Christ. This isn't the first time. Look at Matthew chapter 4 with me a moment. Matthew chapter 4, very beginning. Beginning of his ministry. So that we just know that from where we are in the book of Matthew. So Matthew chapter 4, verse 11. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels, plural, came and began to minister to him. So God has sent angels to minister to Jesus Christ before. So this is very important. And also remember, we've already seen and read that Satan, angel, went into Judas to contrive all of the betraying of Jesus Christ. People, this is about angels, what we're dealing with. Look at Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Verse 13. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan, angel. And he was with the wild beast. And the angels, plural, were ministering to him. So what I want you to understand is this is not the first time that angels have come and ministered to Jesus Christ. Now let's go back to Luke 22. Luke 22, verse 43. Now, during his prayer, perhaps, an angel from heaven, sent by God the Father, appeared to him, strengthening him. Now, I'll just tell you that most of the commentaries deal with the ministry of the angel. But I want to do something before we even get to the ministry of the angel. I would like us to give some thought to the fact that the angels are involved in the agony of Christ. Angels are involved in the birth of Jesus Christ. This is about a spiritual warfare, invisible warfare going on. And we cannot lose sight of that. Angels are involved. They were involved at his birth, now in his passion. The whole reason that we're here is because of the angelic conflict, the spiritual warfare. We have already noted that one angel, Satan, scheming to crucify Christ. Demons are watching. Well, now we have an elect angel coming to Jesus Christ. And elect angels are watching. Now, the next day, yes.
Is there enough information
that we'll be hearing how they ministered? If I don't answer you, say you're not happy with that. Well, that's what we're going to look at right now, the Word. We're going to look at the Word, strengthening him. Strengthening him. Present active participle, which shows continuous. This isn't just a come down, this is a continuous event going on. And the Greek word means to strengthen. It means to invigorate. It means cause to be strong. This is an angel strengthening, invigorating the humanity of Jesus Christ in the garden. Principle. We have already seen that Jesus Christ desired his disciples to be with him. Now we see the humanity of Jesus Christ strengthened. Please remember, this is the humanity of Jesus Christ. Please understand what's getting ready to happen. The humanity of Jesus Christ is getting ready to be separated from God in judgment for our sins. All the personal sins of the world are about to be poured out on him. So, James's question, how did this angel strengthen or invigorate the humanity of Christ? I got two answers. First, to me, just the fact of seeing this angel was invigorating to Jesus Christ. Just the fact that this angel was sent for the Father. He had just prayed to God the Father. And immediately there is an angel who has come to him. Remember that God the Father is about to judge Jesus Christ for the sins of the world. We've already seen this cause great agony in his soul. What is about to happen between Jesus Christ and the Father? So the very fact that God the Father has sent an angel to him is in itself encouraging. The Father has not left me. The Father has not deserted me. He's going to judge me. He's not going to take away this cup, but he is encouraging me. So to me, the very fact that God the Father has sent this angel is in itself encouraging. Think about it when you're under something really heavy. Those of you who have gone through some really difficult trials in life, isn't it encouraging just to have a close friend, the one that will not judge you, come there? It's been said that you know who your true friends are because everyone else goes out the front door, your true friend comes in the back door. Doesn't have to say anything, does he or she? Just being there is encouraging. Just being there is encouraging and invigorating to the soul. Someone that loves you, someone that cares about you, someone that isn't going to judge if it was a problem that you're in, all these things, doesn't matter. This person's there. And again, I repeat, don't even really have to say anything sometime. Just be there. And that is, in itself, encouraging. But secondly, what's important here in the angelic conflict, this angel comes, and I suspect he has invigorating words for Jesus Christ related to what's going on. Jesus Christ has just prayed, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. but not my will, but thine be done. And God the Father responds by sending this angel, not by removing this cup, but by sending an angel to encourage him. And I suspect, can't show you in the Bible, I suspect it's something like this in his message. Hang in there for us, for angels. We're part of this whole conflict. Hang in there. Not only the human race, but the angelic realm is watching and is part of all that's going on. We need you. We need you. And I believe that if something like that, something in that category was said, that has got to be so invigorating to Jesus Christ to go on and suffer the cross, the passion of the cross. So this is what I surmise is going on. And people, let's learn a little bit. I've liked when we studied pray that you not be temptation. Last week we took some principles that we can relate to ourselves. I want to do that through this study. I just want to take a few moments of our time. If you could just have this impact, this effect of spiritual love on someone else going through great drama in their life, great intrigue in their life. When another believer sins or fails or things are just going on in their life, and you come in the midst of that tribulation where they're trying to grow in the Word, they're trying to honor the Lord in these things. That's why I've told you I love the Lord in the Lord's Prayer, John 17. I don't pray for the world. I'm not praying for them. I'm praying for those that are in the battle. Does he care about the world? Yeah, so he's dying for our people. But in his prayer, I'm praying for those that are in the conflict. And I think we need to spend a lot of time in prayer for one another. Yes, if you got some unbelieving friends, you got this. But people, we need to be in prayer for each other. And we need to be ready to encourage those that are in the battle. Look with me at Acts chapter 14, verse 22. Acts chapter 14. And let's read together verse 22. Strengthening the souls of the disciples. That's believers. And after they had preached, verse 21, preached the gospel to the city and had made many disciples, this is what they did. They returned to these cities, strengthening the souls of the disciples. People, this is where the battle is. I get so upset when I hear the prosperity gospel, and I hear people talking about this deals with prosperity, this deals with the physical. People, it's about the invisible warfare. It's the soul where people hurt. This is where Christ died for. This is what the Holy Spirit strengthens. So it says, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. Saying something like, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. How did they strengthen and encourage their souls? Continue in faith. Continue walking by faith. That's why I believe the angel had something to say, hang in there for us. Angels need you. The angelic realm is watching. So this is what we are to do. And now if you'll look with me at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 3. I'm reading what you and I should be doing with one another. Instead of judging, maligning, separating, criticizing. This is what we ought to be doing. 1 Thessalonians 3. Begin at verse 2. Well, let's begin at verse 1. Therefore, when we could endure no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to what? Your faith. Walking by faith. So that no man may be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. Destined for the affliction. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith. This to me is just amazing. He's suffering affliction. What does he want to know about? Their faith. Are they grabbing it? Are they getting it? Are they understanding it? If they are, then that's an encouragement in the time of the suffering. If they're not, then why am I suffering? Verse 5. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter, Satan, might have tempted you, and our labor should be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and has brought us good news of your faith and love, faith, nothing else matters but faith expressing itself in love, they go together, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us, just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. So for now, we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. This is what encourages him. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We ought always to give thanks to God. Oh, here we go. This should be our prayer for one another. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. People, and I believe we might be getting ready to experience some of this as Christians. Especially our young people are. It's got to be tough being a young person today and want to stand for Christ. They need encouragement. That's why I've made it part of my prayer throughout the week, not just on Wednesday, Thursday, but throughout the week, to pray for what happens on Wednesday night with our young people and Thursday night with our young people. Satan doesn't like it. Does not like what's happening in these two homes. And he's going to do whatever he can to counter it, to bring these kids down, bring them out to other things. They need encouragement. They need strengthening. And we need to be in prayer for the parent, for the teachers who teach them. That they will be led of the Spirit on what to say and do. And then even here in our own assembly. People, this isn't a big joy coming to this church, and I know that. I know that. We don't have a choir, we don't have a band, we don't have a bowling alley, we don't have anything. I mean, we just don't have anything. This is not a prestigious church. We're not on television. We're not anything. But we are something in the spiritual warfare. I believe things happen here. And on the internet. I do. So, we have to be in prayer for one another. Strengthening one another. And finally, if you'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Why am I spending this time? People, it's important enough that God to send an angel to strengthen his son. It's important for us to understand this principle, be led by the Spirit on these kind of things that we're looking at. 2 Corinthians 4, and let's read verses 17 and 18. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things. No prosperity gospel here. No, God gave me a lot of money. God did this and God did that. It's affliction. Far beyond all comparison. While we look not at all. While we look not at the things which are seen, material, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen, these are eternal. So I just wanted to take this time to go through this. Let's go back to Luke chapter 22 now. Luke chapter 22. Let's read now verses 45 and 46. Well, chapter 44, we didn't read 44. So first 44. And being in agony, well, we studied the three agonies of Christ, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. Here's the agony of Jesus Christ at bearing the judgment of the sins of the world, the personal sins imputed to him that we're studying on Romans chapter 5 on Sunday morning. Judicially imputed to him. My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. And here are the drops, like drops of blood. They weren't drops of blood. They were like drops of blood. Just the perspiration, the sweat, the intensity of it. Now what's going on here? Alright, you want to know what's going on? Look at Hebrews chapter 5 and I'll show you. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. We should spend a long time on just this, but we'll just read it. Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to read 7 through 9. So this is the package of what's going on. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to deliver him from death. And he was heard because of his righteousness. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him, faith, the source of eternal salvation. So this is what's going on. Physically, the prayer, the intensity of that prayer of what is about to happen on the cross. Okay, let's go back to Luke 22 now. Let's read verses 45 and 46. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow, just the heaviness of all that's going on, the uncertainty of all that's going on. And he said to them, and we've read this and kind of looked at it before in the other accounts, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. And we spent some time on that. Now verse 47 takes us to the John 18:2. While he was still speaking, behold, a multitude came, and the one called Judas, one of the 12 identified, was preceding them, leading them. And he approached Jesus to kiss him. Okay, now let's go to John 18. Y'all just thought I forgot where we were. John 18. We'll read verse 1 and get into verse 2 now. When Jesus had spoken these words, the prayer of John 17, he went forth with his disciples over the ravine of the Kindred, and we spent some time on that, where there was a garden, and we studied the three gardens, into which he himself entered, and his disciples. Now we come to verse 2. Now, Judas also, who was betraying him, knew the place. For Jesus had often met there with his disciples. Okay, we have seen many things that John did not include. We've all looked at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, noted many things that John just simply does not include, does not even mention, although he was personally there. He was even, if you recall, one that Jesus said, "You three come with a little bit further with me." Peter, John, and James, the sons of Zebedee. So, here's our question. Why does John omit so many details? Let's just go through some of them. You don't need to take notes unless you want to. Did not name the garden. Not mention anything about the prayers that went on. That Jesus Christ prayed in the garden. That Jesus Christ beckoned the disciples to pray and warned of temptation. That Jesus Christ took Peter, James, and John further into the garden. That Jesus had three stages of intense agony. That an angel came and ministered to Jesus. That Jesus sweat drops like blood. That Jesus came three times and found them asleep. So the question, why did John leave all this information out? Now, I'm not going to bore you because I don't believe it, and I know you don't. This is used as by the critics, higher criticism people, to disprove the authorship of John and the difficulties with the other passages. And you just can't believe what people do with the Bible. It's just amazing. So let's just, you and I, go to two introductory principles and answer to the question, why does John leave out all this info? First, supernatural leading of the Holy Spirit in the writing of Scripture. That's first and foremost. The leading of the Holy Spirit in the writing of Scripture. God the Holy Spirit directed each of the four writers of the Gospels to pen exactly what God would have them record. That's enough for me. I look at things like this with that child faith, the childlike faith. Don't question it. That's it. Okay? Secondly, the perspective of John of Jesus Christ. John writes of Jesus Christ as deity, the Son of God. Now, Matthew as king in the line of David. Mark, the servant. King, servant. Luke, son of man. John, son of God. And just think about the Christmas story. John doesn't talk about any physical birth of Jesus Christ. Just doesn't even mention a manger. Doesn't mention the announcements to the shepherds. He doesn't mention Bethlehem. Doesn't mention Egypt. Doesn't mention the wise men. Just says the light. John chapter 1 came into the world. That's the Christmas story for John. All that other stuff is not even there. Not even there. What is there? Light came into the world. And man preferred darkness over the light. So to me, John, in John chapter 1, gives us a better Christmas story, more historical than all of the others. Go back to Genesis chapter 1. Let there be light. Let there be my son coming into the world as a light of salvation. So this is deity coming into the world. Now we come to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Again, John is unique in many things that he writes and many things that he leaves out. The intense suffering of the Savior is not going to be emphasized by John. Rather, it's going to be about the glory of the God-man as the Son of God. And we will see this all through chapter 18 and 19. It's just going to be unbelievable the things that John will pick out to tell us. And this is what I believe is going on. He is dealing with Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the God-man on earth. Right from the very beginning, we'll see this. Look at verse 6. Let me just share this with you real quick. We'll see it when we get there. But John 18, verse 6. 6, and therefore he said to them, I am he. They drew back and fell to the ground. The others don't tell us that. What's he showing us here? Who fell to the ground? Who was at the ground in the Synoptic Gospels? Jesus Christ praying. He was the one on the ground. John doesn't even talk about that. The ones on the ground is who? It's Satan. Judas fell on the ground. Who indwells Judas? Satan. Satan's on the ground. John is taking us into a depth here, people, that's powerful. And we don't want to miss the things that he says and things that he doesn't say. So these are the kinds of things that I hope I can show you throughout John 18. Now Judas, also, who was betraying him, knew the place. For Jesus had often met with the disciples, with his disciples. Nothing about the 11, just the 12th. Nothing about all 11 of them, just the 12th one. Now it starts out with now. John jumps over a number of things that we've looked at in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and goes right to the drama of the betrayal. Now Judas also, who was betraying him. The structure of the NASV, I don't know what they were doing here. Maybe they got too scholarly for themselves, I don't know. What's that also mean? Now Judas also, who was betraying him. That's a horrible place to put also. What does it mean? Okay, let me give you the correct Greek, and if you want to write this down, so at least you'll understand the proper flow of what's going on. Now, knew also Judas, the one betraying him, the place. Or if you want a smooth English, now Judas also knew the place. That's where the also deals with. So, just, and I know you're not going to lose any sleep wondering what that also meant and where it came from. But it just has to be understood in its proper deal. So, a proper place. So, knew also Judas, the one betraying him, the place. So, Judas also knows the place, this garden. So, let's take the Greek order. Now, once Jesus was in the garden, the drama starts for John. That's where we left off in the Luke passage. Knew, I'm staying with the Greek order now. Now, knew, here we have the basic people. This is the introduction of a traitor. This is the fundamental principle of a traitor. Knowing. I love the way the Greek is here. To be a traitor, you have to know things. So that little word to know is very important here. Now, new. And that introduces the foundation of a traitor. You have to know things about the one you're going to betray. Imperfect active indicative of the verb to know. The imperfect tells us that Judas has known this place for some time. A traitor has to know things for him to betray. Now, knew. Also Judas. What's he also? Along with the other disciples. Also Judas. Look at chapter 14, verse 22. John 14, verse 22. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? People, Judas, Judah, are both derived from the Hebrew Yehuda, and they're very common and popular names. They're very common and very popular. They both come from the same Hebrew root, transliteration of the Hebrew. And the Hebrew Yehuda, the confessor of Jehovah, or just praise, and it can be pronounced Judah or Judas. It's the name of some 8 different people in the New Testament. So it's just a common name at this time. So therefore we have the one, this is not Iscariot, in the upper room. Judas the Iscariot has left. So this is not. Now John specifies this Judas, not by saying not Iscariot, as he did in John 14. Look what he says. This Judas, the one betraying him. Present active participle. Para didomi, para to the side of, didomi to give over, to give over to someone, to betray. And this introduces for us what we'll do tonight and next Wednesday night, three desertions of Jesus Christ. We studied three gardens. I'd get an A in seminary, by the way. We studied three gardens. We studied three agonies. And now we're going to study three desertions. One, betrayed by a friend. Two, denied by a friend. And three, deserted by friends. All this will happen while he's getting ready to pay for the sins of the world, while he's dying for all three. So we're going to be looking at three desertions of Jesus Christ. Betrayed by a friend, denied by a friend, deserted by a friend. And all of this will happen in his hour of betrayal, in his hour. He is betrayed by a friend in his hour. That comes off of John 17, remember? The hour has come. John 17, 1. The hour has come. In this hour, he will be betrayed by a friend. In his hour, a friend will deny him. In his hour, friends will desert him. So first of all, we'll look at a betrayal by a friend. People are often devastated when a friend betrays them. A husband betrays a wife. Wife betrays a husband. A friend, associate, someone that they've confided in. But please remember, they're the only ones who can betray you. They're the only ones who know things about you. I think it's interesting in our judicial system in America. I started to do some work on it, but I didn't want to get off on it, on its history and all. But in our judicial system, a wife does not have to testify against her husband, and a husband does not have to testify against his wife. And who would know more about the husband doing illegal things than the wife? She's close. She's a friend. She's intimate. But our government, our system said, no, we can't allow that. We cannot make her betray her own husband. We cannot make him betray his own wife. It's very close to doing what? Betraying yourself. It's very close to doing that. And we do not force that either. We cannot force that. So this is very beautiful in the sense of understanding that it takes a friend to betray you, people. It takes a friend to betray. Gospel of John 13. Look at John 13. The betrayal starts in John 13, 21. I want you to understand something when someone betrays you. When Jesus had said this, 13:21, when Jesus had said this, he became troubled in his spirit and testified and said, truly I say to you that one of you will betray me. Now, I have it later down in my notes, but I just feel like I want to say it now. You know, sometimes, and most of the time, it's not even what they say. It's the fact that this person betrayed you. That's the hurt. That's the trouble. Troubled in his spirit. And any person, any human being is going to be troubled when betrayed by someone. It's a friend. I love Shakespeare in Julius Caesar. Et te, Brute. You too, Brutus. To be betrayed by a friend, whatever they would say about you, doesn't even go near the depth. This person betrayed me. This person betrayed you. So, just want you to see, he became troubled in his spirit. Truly, truly, emphasizes the certainty of this event, in spite of the difficulty, and to believe it. It is difficult to believe that one of them would betray Jesus Christ. But then again, maybe it's not that difficult. because this is the only one who can. One of you, look what it says now, one of you, we're still in 13:21, one of you will betray me. Future active indicative, it's getting ready to happen. Betray for his harm, for his destruction. And while it is true that one who betrays a friend will hurt their former friend, but people, they ultimately hurt themselves all the more. Their true character comes out. Now we see this dramatized with Judas, who will go and hang himself. Now, people who betray will not always do that. But what they do, they will betray their true character. What really is going on in their inside of them. When a person betrays a friend, they're revealing their true character. So this is what it does, that one of you. And again, it's not really what they even do or say. It's the fact that they did it. They betrayed you. But I let you know these things. I took you into the garden. We prayed in the garden. I taught you in the garden. We talked in the garden. I shared my meal with you. And you betrayed me. So what I want you to just sense what's going on here. The emphasis is not so much on the betrayal, but on where it comes. Look what it says. One of you. That's the hard part. One of you. One of you are close to me. And close to all of us. One of you will betray me, who is intimate with me, of your knowledge of my ways and what I'm doing. And so this is what's going on now. And this is analogous to things that happened in David's life. And part of this is seen in the messianic application of one of the Psalms. So if you will, let's turn to Psalm 55. Psalm 55. David prays to God in reference to plots and attempts to destroy him, his position, and this will come from his trusted friends, even his family. Verses 1 through 8, the prayer of David under attack. Let's just work our way through this part of it. All right, verse 1 of Psalm 55, give ear to my prayer, O God. Do not hide thyself from my supplication. Okay, do not hide. So that he does not have to hear and therefore answer. Because much of what David is going through, he brought on himself. We'll be very honest with this, with what's going on here. He brought it on himself. And people, there's the real problem with a lot of Christians. They see a sin of another believer, and boy, I mean, they're the first one to pounce on him. But if we can only understand what our real purpose in life is, not to crush one another, not to betray a fellow believer in Jesus Christ who we're going to spend eternity with, but to restore. This is the true sign of spiritual love, true impact of spiritual love. So David brought a lot of this on himself. It is often when we have sinned or failed that our friends will seize the opportunity to betray for our downfall. Out of jealousy, out of self-righteousness, out of a lot of different reasons. We'll look at some of them as we go through this. But you can just count on it. There are Christians like this. All they have to do, I think Christians are like sharks. They smell blood and they're there. Rather than going in and healing and restoring, they're there to kill another Christian. Verse 2. Give heed to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint and am surely distracted. Give heed to me and answer. I'm distracted. Okay. Attacks distract from what we should be doing in the plan of God. Let me know two things. Number one, His own sin, his own failure distracts. Secondly, the attackers who betray him and attack him, they distract. What does this help us to understand? If a believer is caught, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual, filled with the Holy Spirit, go to him and restore him. You don't go and beat him down. You go and restore so that he can get up and continue in the plan of God. You don't go and keep him down. You go and help him. See, so we have two problems going on with David. We'll just stay with David. One, the sin problem that he's caught in. And then two, the betrayers, those that want him down. So what we want to learn from this is when a believer is in sin, what we want to do is to the part that we can, go in and restore so that they can get up and keep moving in the plan of God. You don't want to be at a distraction. You want to help remove the one distraction that is already there. Galatians chapter 6 deals with this whole issue. Okay? Verse 3. Because of the voice of the enemy. Verbal abuse, the voice. Verbal abuse, verbal attacks, gossip, reproach, telling others, maligning. All this kind of stuff is going on. And people, they're not doing this for the sake of prayer. They want this person down. Do you know what this person did? People, first of all, please remember, another believer belongs to Jesus Christ, and they're going to be with you for all eternity. These are the ones for whom Christ prayed. These are the ones we should pray for. This is so powerful to me, what's going on in our day and time. Continue in verse 3. Because of the pressure of the wicked. What's the pressure of the wicked? Their plots. Their scheming. Their meetings. Oh, you haven't lived till you had Christians just meeting in houses and different things for your downfall. For they bring down trouble upon me. What are we supposed to do? Uplift, restore, encourage, strengthen. Things that we just read. That the angel, God sent an angel to him. No, they're not doing that. Bring down trouble upon me. And in anger, they bear a grudge against me. You haven't seen anger until you see it from a self-righteous person. And boy, they're just so bad. They're just so... And we got to stand for the law of God. Not the law of Christ, but the Mosaic law. Because the law of Christ is the law of love. Galatians chapter 6. There are many reasons why believers betray friends and attack. Sometimes it's anger, jealousy, hatred, dissatisfaction with their own life. Therefore, they resent this other person's endeavor to glorify Christ. Want their place, want their job, want their power, want their authority. They were so jealous of David. People will attack you just because you're striving to make Christ the center of your life. They don't like that. They can't stand that. And so if they can find the weakness, they will attack. Verse 4, my heart is in anguish within me, and terrors of death have fallen upon me, very close to our Lord's praying, the point of death. My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Note again where the anguish is. It's in the soul. The soul's the battlefield, people. Verse 5. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. Please realize this happens in the souls of believers, not necessarily because of sin, but they're treated by others. This is why we need to go and encourage, strengthen and encourage one another. Verse 6, and I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Southwest Airlines used to have a commercial where bad things would happen and the person would say, if I could just fly out of here, and then take the Southwest out of there. I don't know if they read this passage or not, But this is the type of thing. If I could just fly out of here and be gone. Verse 7. Behold, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. Selah. What did Jesus Christ say? Let this cup pass from me. Behold, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. Let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but thine be done. That is all. That is away from the conflict, away from the tribulation. This is not how God is going to handle this situation for David. Not how he's going to handle for Jesus Christ. And I dare say how he's not going to handle it for us. He's given us some other things. Powerful. Verse 8. I would hasten to my place of refuge from the stormy wind and tempest. Now, that brings us to verses 9 through 15, identification of the betrayer. And this is where we get into our study of the messianic application. So we'll just close it here, come back at this point. And I wanted one night to get all three of these desertions of Jesus Christ, one by betrayal, one by denial, and one by deserting, but we didn't, so we'll just make it a two-part deal. So we'll start at verse 9 through 15, identification of the betrayer. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Wow, what a night for Jesus Christ, Father. We often think of what happened on the cross, where he bore the judgment sins of the world, but maybe we lost sight of the humanity of Christ. How he was aware of what was going on. If there's any way that this could have been avoided. And Heavenly Father, we learn about your love. We learn about what kind of God you are, that you sent an angel. You didn't remove the cup, but you sent an angel to let him know you love, you care. Father, I pray that we'll understand these things spiritually in Jesus Christ's life, but in our own personal life. That if called upon, we will be like that angel sent from you to someone that we know that's going through and needs a strengthening and encouragement. Father, I pray you'll take the things we've seen tonight. Let them enrich our relationship with Christ. Pray you'll bring us back next Wednesday night that we can continue the desertions of Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.